You've had a good week. Certainly adjusting to Cape Town winter. I got a Facebook post by Justin Renton up in Joburg, and it said, first day of winter, 23 degrees Celsius, clear skies, blue sunshine, and it's a picture of him hitting a tennis ball. Yeah, I struggled. Man, getting used to this has been interesting, you know. But amen, we're not grumbling and complaining. It's going to be a church this morning. And I'd like you at this time to turn to the person next to you and say, well done for coming to church. I'll tell you why. It's a temptation this morning. If I felt it, then I'm sure you felt it. Man, I just want to stay in bed. Give me a warm blanket, and yet it's so encouraging to see you out. Just a huge thank you to our Kids Zone volunteers and worship team who have really put on a spectacular worship service this morning. Can we encourage them? Give them a round of applause for being here at 7 o'clock this morning. Today we begin a brand new series on money. And we've titled it God or Gift? Question mark. So now, why another series on money? Well, firstly, God wants us to have an eternal perspective when it comes to our money. I don't know if you knew, though, that Jesus talked more about money than heaven and hell combined in the New Testament. Secondly, he also understands our hearts when it comes to our priorities. How you and I spend our money has a direct correlation as to how we're doing spiritually. Matthew chapter 6, verse 21 says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You know, if we're consumed with this world, then this is where our hearts will be. It will be how much money we can amass in our bank accounts, how nice a car we can drive, what type of suburb we live in, and all of our energies and priorities and time will go into accomplishing that. The problem with that is that at times that's not necessarily set on God's plan and purpose for our lives, which is a heavenly perspective. Thirdly, as a church, we believe it as equally important to talk about money as we do faith, evangelism, the poor. Why? Because we believe it to be as a critical aspect of the Christian life as all of the above. Can I get an amen on that? Finally, and here's the show's stopper, God owns everything anyway. Let's go to God and pray. Father, we thank you so much just for the privilege and opportunity of being at church this morning. And God, as we look into your word, as we begin this series of money and look at our own hearts and lives, I pray that you inspire us, God, to worship you with regards to how we spend your money. Thank you so much for the privilege of being able to open your word at this time, to get a clearer picture of you in our lives, to give us a deeper understanding of the incredible way that you draw us closer to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just say up front for the record, you guys don't pay my salary. So this isn't a series on Paul trying to line his pockets here and up the contribution of the Cape Town Church. Let me just categorically state that again. You guys don't pay my salary. Joburg still pays my salary. And so I am still, I'm a co-contributor next to you this morning. You know, interesting conversation that I had with Vanna as we came on down was the issue of contribution. And he was like, man, you know what, the Joburg Northwest region, if you don't know, Vanna and Lisa Force, if you're visiting with us for the first time, were the couple that used to lead the church down in Cape Town. They've gone up for a year for training in Joburg, and so him and I have effectively swapped places. And so he got off to Joburg, realized, man, there's a big need here to kind of up our sound ministry and all sorts of stuff, and I'm contemplating using what I normally give half my contribution down in Cape Town to benefit the Northwest region. What do you think about that? It's like, wow, bro, well, amen. It's a gift to God anyway. So he eventually got some advice. I don't know how that eventually landed, but I just appreciated his heart because the kingdom is much bigger than Cape Town. And I had the same dilemma. I said to Vanna, well, where do we give our contribution? He says, well, bro, you give where you serve. And so this morning, I'm a co-contributor alongside you as we give back to God. Amen. Just wanted to clear that up front. You know, it's so encouraging to just see historically how much the Cape Town Church has grown in terms of their giving. You know, we come from a very wealthy area, arguably the wealthiest suburb in Johannesburg, the Northwest region. You look at the cars that drive into the car park. Man, you sold one of those or two of those, we've got our special contribution right there. And yet what is fascinating to me is you guys gave just short of the Northwest special contribution, and they are 100 more members than you guys this year. And that really just blew me away, just to see how much you guys have grown and continue to be sacrificial in your giving back to God. And so I just wanted to encourage you and commend you this morning. It's like every area of our lives. We can always continue to grow in it, but I think specifically for the Cape Town Church, I just wanted to commend you. You know, so over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at God's expectation of us when it comes to His money. Have a look here in Luke chapter 12. We're going to be reading from verse 4. I tell you, my friends, Luke 12, reading from verse 4. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, yet not one of them is forgotten by God? Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. What are you afraid of this morning? You know, for me, probably one of my biggest fears is snakes. I don't dig snakes. You know, spiders I can handle. It's funny, we were talking about with the Finikax a while back, and you guys get big rain spiders out here in Cape Town. But, you know, spiders don't seem to freak me out, you know. But snakes, spiders, there are some common things amongst us that can cause fear. You know, it's been so amazing to see my little girls as they grow up. Gabby, who's now turning 7 in August, and Isabella, who's 4. And just to see their little fears at nighttime. Daddy, there's monsters. So where's the monsters, Gabs? Have you ever seen a monster in this house? No, I haven't, but there's monsters. And so you kind of sit there and you pray with them. No, there's nothing to be afraid of. There's no monsters. But they'll still come through at 4 o'clock in the morning and say, Daddy, I'm scared. And so that's what we've been dealing with, is helping our girls through our fears. You know, the best place to start a series on finances is not with practical advice on budgets and debt management and balance sheets. But the best place for you and I to start with is our fears. Yes? You heard me right. Our fears. The book of Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Likewise, we just read in Luke 12 with a sobering reminder to fear God, who has the power to both destroy and preserve. That's whom we should fear. You know what's an interesting thing about fear? Is that fear and worry reveal who you and I are. They reveal the things that we love and we value. In turn, the things that we love and value are 9 times out of 10 the very things that we worship. You know, for example, children, money, and friendships become idols when we fear death, insecurity, and rejection. As a result, what can happen is the moment we take our eyes off heaven and God's purpose for our lives, our happiness gets tied up in the well-being of our kids, the size of our bank accounts, and the health of our personal relationships. The sad thing is, all of this stuff will pass away. It's temporary. You and I can spend our lives pouring out our energies in a hope to protect those things that we love from whatever we feel threatened by. And this is futile. Do you know why? Children die. People lose their jobs. And families, unfortunately, disintegrate. Your own and mine's houses could burn down today. You know, a particularly interesting thing for me is just to see how much firewood is made available just before winter here in Cape Town. Now, it really is an interesting thing. And, Joey, not too many people use fireplaces nowadays. But here, man, you got guys in there truckloads with logs and all sorts of things on the side of the road. Do you know how flammable wood is? You know, the opportunity, I bet if you did a bit of a little survey, the opportunity for our houses to burn down here in Cape Town is proportionally higher than in Joburg. I just thought I'd put that out there. You know? You know, you and I can waste life by worrying about things that we can't control and fearing things that we can't avoid. You know what the Bible calls this? Meaningless. It's a chasing after the wind. It's meaningless. Yet it's amazing what people will still do for money. What would you do for money? You know, what is the most outrageous thing that you can think someone would do for $10,000? Now, that's the question posted recently by a Chicago radio station, which attracted responses from more than 6,000 full-tilt crazies. The eventual winner was a guy by the name of Jay Gwaltney of Zionsville, Indiana, who listened to this, ate an 11-foot birch sapling. That's a 3-meter tree. Leaves, roots, bark and all. Now listen to this. For the event, he donned a tux and dined at a table set elegantly with china, sterling candles and a rose vase, and armed with pruning shears, the Indiana State University sophomore began chomping from the top down. And he worked his way branch by branch right down to the roots. And you know what his only condiment was? Some French salad dressing. To kind of help with the taste. The culinary feat took 18 hours over a period of 3 days. And when it was all over, this guy complained of an upset stomach. Evidently, the bark was worse than the bite. You know, sometimes we'll do stupid things, not out of our love for money, but out of our fear of not having money. You see, fear is unavoidable. So what we fear today is important. You know, the fear of God leads us to worshiping Him. But now you must say, Paul, isn't fear a bad thing? No, there's a spiritual side to this that we need to understand. When we revere and stand in awe of God, we will then in turn devote our time, energies, and monies to Him. Why? Because He is infinite. He is eternal, and He is unchangeable. Our God is wisdom, power, holiness, justness, goodness, and truth. That is who He is. The fear of God is wisdom because only God deserves your and mine's worship. And only God can provide what we need in this life and in the next. Now, when it comes to fear of money, money is a gift from God when used with wisdom. It's a tool for worshiping and honoring Jesus. Without wisdom, you and I are likely to fear and worship our money. And we make it our God. Fear of the money God is slavery. There's never enough of it. And it offers no salvation. And that's why we've titled our series, Money, God or Gift? What is it to you this morning? You know, when an unexpected bill shows up in the post, we've all received one of those, right? You kind of set your budget for the month or annually. I don't know how you kind of work yours. And then that dreaded traffic fine shows up. Still a mystery to me why the speed limit is 60 kilometers all over Cape Town. Still trying to figure that one out. But anyway, or when the car breaks down. This happened to me. Franz Conradi Drive, 4 weeks into Cape Town, boom, my 1998 VW Polo Classic, cam belt goes, 11,000 Rand to fix the car. Where does someone have 11,000 Rand just like that lying around? It was a pinch. Or maybe a major business decision looms. You know, when our trust is in God, when we fear God and not fear what life can throw at us, we are free not to fear. Knowing that our future, our eternity, and lives are in His hands. Now the Bible says in Hebrews 13 verse 5, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You know, heart level love and worship and fear of God is the beginning of a healthy relationship with money for you and I. Let's go back to our main text here this morning in Luke chapter 12. I'm going to read from verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus replied, Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? Then he said to them, Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store up my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, You fool! This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. You know, the rich fool in Jesus' parable today could be the picture of what you and I describe as the South African dream. What do I mean by that? He worked his land. He worked hard. Earned a good living. Started setting aside some time and money for retirement. But what can so often pass as the South African dream can become the South African reality of what's actually going on. Ruled by selfishness and greed, he ignored the one who first created the land, the one who enabled it to produce a harvest, and the one who numbered his very days. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 14 says, To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth, and everything in it. You know, what you and I need to recognize this morning, and maybe you've heard this before, but sometimes this really is a good reminder. Everything that we have in life comes from God. It is He enables us to produce wealth. Our lives, our family, money, resources, time, job, talents, everything. It comes from God. You and I have been called to be managers or effective stewards of things that He gives us. He owns it, we use it. But you know what's confusing about this life? Is often when you sign a high purchase deal for a car, who's signing? We're signing, right? When you sign a purchase deal for a house, who's signing? You're signing. So you are made to be felt responsible for the worldly things that we need. But the truth is this, it all belongs to God ultimately. So how does this relate to our relationship with money? Well, sometimes, rather than having a humble gratitude for what we have, we can covet a higher standard of living. It's amazing how we so naturally look up as opposed to look down when it comes to what others have, right? I mean, none of us sitting here this morning say, wow, I really wish I had that tin shack right now. And that paraffin heater, or that blanket that John described coming up here during contribution, I wish I had all of that. We don't look down, right? We look up. Man, I wish I had a nice house in Fresno. And sorry, no insult to you this morning if you live in Fresno. Oh, wow, did you see that Maserati who drove past us? We constantly look up when it comes to material stuff and worldly wealth. But the problem with that is when you measure yourself against things that you don't have, what it creates in your hearts is an ingratitude for what you and I do have. And that's the problem. Rather than gratitude for God's grace with the things that we have, we can have greed in our hearts for our own gain. And the difference between these two outlooks influences every aspect of our lives. It really does boil down to one thing: yours and mine's attitude. You know, I put together a little bit of a table here, just as a bit of an exercise. I don't know if you can see it from there. Maybe we can get a shot on the back of the wall here. Just describing what type of attitude gratitude and greed produces in us, okay? When you and I are filled with gratitude, we are filled with humility. Philippians 2 verse 3. Man, I'm so grateful for the things that I have in this life. Thank you, God, that I have a roof over my head, food in my stomach, clothes on my back, and a car that I can drive. I'm so grateful for those things. But if our hearts are filled with a lack of contentment for what we have, we can be grumbling. So when it comes to the perspective of attitude, grace says, you know what, I'm a sinner who deserves death, but Jesus paid the price and gave me his perfect righteousness. But when we're filled with greed in our hearts, we have a sense of entitlement. I'm a good person, and you know what, I deserve heaven, plus a comfortable, pain-free existence in the meantime. When it comes to desire, when our hearts are full of gratitude, we say, Jesus is enough to satisfy my life. But if it's filled with greed, Jesus is not enough. I want wealth. I want fame. I want comfort. And I want power as well. When it comes to money, if our hearts are filled with gratitude and humility, we have the attitude of God gives, therefore my money is his, and I use it to glorify him. When it's filled with greed and ingratitude, we say, I earn, therefore my money is mine, and I use it however I please. When it comes to possessions, if we're filled with gratitude, our hearts can be, you know, contentment. I have enough, God. Thank you. But if it isn't, it's filled with a covetousness. I never have enough. When it comes to our jobs, we work heartily for the Lord, cultivating a thanks for his provision. But if it's not, then what do? We work begrudgingly at what we've got. Man, I can't believe I have to toil from 8 to 5 in order to get pay here. What about church? If our hearts are filled with gratitude toward God, what God has given us, I come to church and serve as a member of God's family. But if not, I come to church to be served as a consumer. It's about what I can receive. Family is a blessing to embrace, but if it's not, it's a burden to escape. And when it comes to giving, you know what? If I have a humble and grateful heart, I'm prepared to give generously. Otherwise, I'm guilt-motivated or gain-motivated. Our relationship with money affects our hearts. And what I've tried to do through that little table is illustrate how it can affect every area of our lives. And church, it's so important this morning that we have a heart of gratitude. That no matter where we're at in life, where we live, or our current economic standing, that you know what? God has enabled me to have what I have. And to be filled with a sense of gratitude. You know, in Jesus, you and I have everything we need for all eternity and more than we deserve on this earth. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ this morning, you're a have. You have. If all that you have left in your lungs is air, there's still an opportunity to praise Him with your last breath, because to live is Christ and to die is gain. You know, as for the have-nots, they're often seen by a nagging discontentment in their hearts. You can even listen out for the grumble. Why? Because I've seen it in my own heart and in my own life. And maybe it's even echoing in your heart right now. Maybe it's when the contribution bag comes your way. Or when it's time to put your kids in the car to go to midweek. There's an ongoing discontentment, an entitlement, and maybe a bit of resentment that continues to build up in our hearts. You and I are all susceptible to the have-not mentality. Just a matter of life. And it begins with a grumbling mood. You and I this morning can choose to be grateful for what it is that we have. Why? Because it's not ours. God has blessed us with it. Or we can choose to grumble. Little by little, our choice of mood sets the course for a day, which becomes a week, which becomes a year, which becomes a theme for our lifetimes. And maybe this morning you might think to yourself, man, money isn't really an issue for me. Let me tell you something. If you call yourself a disciple of Jesus Christ, it is an issue. Because how we view our money this morning has a direct relationship with how we view God this morning. You guys heard about the lawyer driving his Ferrari down near Camps Bay? You guys hear about this one? So there was this lawyer, he's driving his Ferrari, and he pulls up next to the curve and decides, you know what, I'm going to have a look out at this beautiful view. And as he stops and starts opening the door, this little Mini comes past. Wah! It scrapes the side of his car and just hammers his Ferrari. And so he quickly, you know, he can't believe what's happening. And unfortunately, a cop was on the scene right there. And the cop says, "Are you okay?" And he says, "No, I'm not okay. Look at my car. It's scraped from the taillight to the front of the bonnet." And the policeman says, "I can't believe you're so worldly and materialistic. Do you know that your arm is missing from the elbow and it's spewing blood?" You know what the lawyer said? "There goes my Rolex. Where's my Rolex?" That's not a true story if you're wondering, okay? Now, it's amazing how our attitudes toward life can shape whether we are grateful or greedy. God measures rich and poor, have and have-nots, in terms of what? Our hearts. That's how He measures it. We may prosper and need nothing, but without Jesus and His work in our hearts, we don't have anything. On the flip side, we may know where our next meal is coming from, but with Jesus, we ultimately know and have everything that we need. You know what's amazing about Paul, the Apostle Paul? He sums it up in Philippians chapter 4, verse 12, with something quite incredible. He says, "I've learned the secret of being content in any way and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." Isn't that amazing? I've learned the secret to being content. And I believe the secret this morning is just a gratitude towards how mighty God is and how He provides us with everything anyway. And that's the attitude we need to cultivate in our hearts. You know, getting back to our key verse this morning, the Bible reads in Luke 12, 19 through to 20. The rich guy says, "I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax. Eat, drink, be merry." But God said to him, "Fool." Whenever we spend money, that transaction reveals our hearts by giving us an opportunity to worship Jesus or to worship ourselves. The significance of the heart levels the playing field between rich and poor, because you know what? Doesn't matter about the size of the treasure. It's how we're managing it that God is most concerned about. In closing here, I just wanted to talk about four ways in which treasure can be stewarded. And to look at your own life this morning and figure out, man, where do I currently stand with the way I manage God's money? Firstly, there are righteous rich stewards. Who are they? They gain their treasure by righteous means, such as working hard and investing wisely. Righteous rich stewards also manage their treasure righteously by living within a reasonable budget, paying their taxes and bills, and giving generously. That's a righteous rich steward. Here's a second category, an unrighteous rich steward. That person gains their treasure through sinful means, such as stealing and dishonest business practices, because their idolatry of money drives them toward greed. Then you've got what is known in category three, the righteous poor stewards, who work hard, act honestly in business dealings, live within their means, stay out of debt, and live in contentment with the treasure God has appointed them to manage. I think we've got a lot of righteous poor stewards amongst us this morning. And then finally, you've got unrighteous poor stewards, who seek to gain their treasure through sinful means, such as freeloading, stealing, but fail to succeed. They are prone to foolish spending, gambling, chasing get-rich schemes, hoping to obtain wealth without wisdom or effort, and are lazy to do as little as possible. Do you know which category I fell in before I became a disciple? The fourth one. Unrighteous poor steward. That was me. I grew up in a what would most commonly be referred to as a middle to maybe somewhat lower class household. There were times when the church that we were a part of would drop off meals because we couldn't have or didn't have money to spend on certain things. And so inside my heart, what was born from a young age is that, you know what, you need money in order to survive. And so when these get-rich schemes come along, and you know which ones I'm talking about, timeshare, lest I mention a company from the pulpit, but they get you to buy washing powder and pasta for 300 rand and all sorts of things in order to get, you know, there's so many rich quick schemes that this was me, even the lottery. Oh man, there was a time where I was like, wow, I just want to buy a lottery ticket every single week, because just the opportunity to win that amount of money was huge. And let's face it this morning, church, aren't you tempted when you see the amount come on the screen? One ball can change it all, and it's like 50 million rand. All I need is that one ticket. Do you know what the probability of winning the lottery is? It's like taking two die in your hand and throwing the exact same double 24 times. And I know some of you are going to try it when you get home. Just try doing that. Taking some die and throwing it, the exact same double, double three, double four, double five, 24 times. That's the probability of you and I winning the lottery. So what's the moral of the story? Don't buy lottery tickets, man. Which describes you best this morning? You know, stewardship of God's money is an issue of the heart. It doesn't matter how much money is involved. All that God is concerned about is what you're doing with His money. You know, most of the guidelines in terms of money can be applied to rich and poor alike when we look into the Scriptures. But you know what's amazing about the Bible? God provides us with timeless principles to be able to afford us opportunity to honor Him with our wealth. And that enables us great freedom to work within the confines of His wisdom as we fear and acknowledge Him as our supreme creator and sustainer of all life. You know, the Bible includes a lot of foundational instruction in how we should give it, spend it, and save it. And these are pretty much going to be the topics over the next couple of weeks that we're going to look at, is how to honor God and live under His principles in the way that we should give our money, spend our money, and save our money. But all I want us to walk away with this morning is to acknowledge one thing. Everything that we have and own belongs to God anyway. And are you filled with gratitude in your heart, or are you filled with greed? I want to encourage you this morning to open your eyes and get a deeper spiritual perspective to the way God wants us to view His money. Let's go to God in prayer.